All right.
So today, we're going to be in back in Colossians chapter 1. And I've never, I'm not sure if I've ever preached out of Colossians chapter 1. And yet it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. But you don't preach out of, what's your favorite. Amen. You preach the word of God, the whole counsel of God. But we're going to look at Christ today as Paul began to, by revelation of the Spirit, exalt Jesus in his rightful place. Amen. The place that he is, he was, and always will be, according to the scriptures. So last week, we were looking at Colossians chapter 1, and we left off in verse 14. We looked at verses 13 and 14, and we were looking at them as in context, as they had to do with our redemption, right? But Paul, when you get to verse 15, Paul takes a turn. Christ is our redeemer, but not only is he our redeemer, right? You may remember me saying a few weeks ago, maybe even a few months ago, was something that I think I've come to find out, and I see it borne out in Scripture, that you cannot appreciate God as your creator until you have come to know Christ as your redeemer. Let me say that again. Think about it. Think about Romans 1, where they turn the glory of God into a lie and worship the creature rather than the creator. You cannot appreciate God as your creator until you have come to know Christ as your redeemer. Hello. Because unredeemed man doesn't recognize that God did any of this. They'll say, well, it just poof, just came to be. There was a pool, there was this cosmic primordial pool, and all of a sudden a fish crawled up out of it, and over millions of years it grew appendages and it stood upright and began to walk, and here you are today. That's what you know, unregenerated man says about how all this came to be. They don't recognize God as creator. Why? Because they're unredeemed. And so Paul, in Colossians 1, we were dealing with last week, verse 14, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We know Christ that way because Christ came. He said the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, I came to give my life. I came to die. But Paul, here in verse 15, let me read it. He says, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, he's left redemption now. He's concerning Christ. He's talking about Christ in another way. Okay? So he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or which means are held together. My God, this is, now let me read this because it'll bring some context to this. One commentary, I think it's the Wiersbe commentary, says this. I just want to give credit where credit is due. The Gnostic teachers claim that God made the worlds through a series of emanations from himself. In other words, God used many different, you've heard there are many ways to God. Anybody ever heard that said? There are many ways to God? We know that's wrong. Thank you. I was waiting for... Okay, y'all, just wait for somebody to say, Jesus said, I am the way. Okay, he didn't say there were many ways. He said, I am the way. Okay, and so there were Gnostic teachers in the days of Paul, during the time of the early church, who taught that there were many, a series of emanations from himself, and that Christ was one of these emanations. Emanate means simply to send forth, to come out from, right? But not to be one with, to emanate from. And these teachers, Paul asserts that Christ is not an emanation from God, but God himself. But God himself. This is what he was teaching the early church, the church at Colossae. Image means the exact reproduction. The word in the Greek for image means the exact reproduction. And we'll get to that. As he says here in verse 15, he is the image. He is the image of the invisible God. Now think about that for a second. Christ is the image of the invisible God. In other words, what you cannot see, he shows you. What you cannot see. In the Old Testament, they weren't allowed to see lest they died. They saw in Christ. That's what Christ is. He's the image of the invisible God. I have a brother who died a year before I was born. I never saw a picture of him. My mother did not have pictures of him. His name was Kevin. I never saw him. All my life she was telling me, you know, you have a younger brother you'll meet one day in glory. I said, okay, I can't wait to meet Kevin. And she'd tell me stories. But he was only 3 when he died, so there weren't a lot of stories. But years ago, it would be 11 years ago now, I went to a funeral. And someone at that funeral told me, says, I have your father's wallet from the day that he died. I was like, what? He says, yeah. Do you want to come and get it? I said, man, tell me when, where. I will be there. You understand me? And he said, okay, I live in Maryland. Come on, gave me his address. I was there. He gave me my father's wallet that he had the day he passed away. I opened up the wallet, and there is a picture of my brother in his wallet. It wasn't my brother. It was the image of my brother. But it was, can you imagine? Can you imagine how I felt? I'm like, whoo, man. And who does he look like but my son when he was young? Yeah, so it's precious to me. Well, Christ, that picture represented him that I cannot see. Come on, he's gone. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. You want to see God? Everyone wants to see God. Everyone wants to see God. Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father and it'll suffice us. Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you? And you've not known, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So even Philip couldn't get it right. He was separating the two, and Jesus says, no, I'm one with him. Everything he is, I am. Right? So, Christ is not one of God's creatures. As one of my college professors alluded to at one point, which I almost fell out of my seat. He said, I'm not going to go there. Christ is not one of God's creatures, but the highest or firstborn over all of creation. We'll get into that in a second. The term firstborn does not refer to time, as though Christ were the first thing God created, because Christ is not created. It speaks to position. All things were created by him and for him. He holds all things together. Now that, I could preach on 1 Corinthians 1:16, one phrase all by itself, because it carries so much power and import for us. But we'll get to it. We'll get to it. Colossians 1:15 I just read. Now, the scripture says he is the image of the invisible God. Now, remember this about the first Adam. He was created in the image of God. But the second Adam is the image of God. You and I were created in the image of God. The Son of God is the image. There's a vast difference. Okay? And so this is what Paul is saying when he says he is the image of the invisible God. The second Adam is an exact likeness, a perfect representative or representation of God the Father. The Word, we'll remember in John 1:1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. The Word was one with God. The Word, we know, became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is the Son of God. And that the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when that's just coincides with what Paul is teaching here, that Christ is the very image. Image meaning that you can see it. He's the image. He's the one seen of the one that you cannot see. Right? And so God, because of his great love for us, wanted to reveal himself to us. And we're always reminded that you cannot know God unless he reveals himself to you, unless he wills that you know him. You can't know him. But you cannot see him, right? So God brought forth Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I love 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, where it says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He was in Christ. He was doing, you've heard it said, if you want something done right, do it yourself. Well, hello, there was no one else who could do what God needed done. Only he could do it. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And not only you and our church, but all of this, because in Revelation, God says, behold, I make all things new. He going to reconcile it all to himself, right? Because Adam threw it all out of whack with God, out of relationship, proper relationship with God. The word for image was used in Paul's time for likeness, for likenesses placed on coins, portraits, and for statues. It carries the idea of correspondence to the original. It is the nearest equivalent in ancient Greek to our modern photograph. So in other words, Jesus is the perfect representation of God. I already said this, but let me say it again. In other words, he is what you can see of what you cannot see, if that makes sense to you. He is what you can see, because remember in the Old Testament, whenever God would show up, they would hide their eyes. When I'm reading Exodus now, and it says that when the angel appeared to Moses in the fiery bush, Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. Why was he afraid to look upon God? Because all the Jews knew, if you see God, you die. So he was afraid to look upon God. Why is that? Well, part of the reason is, there are many reasons, but 1 Timothy 1:16 says this: he dwells in unapproachable light. He dwells in unapproachable light. Now, I don't know if you think the way I do, but First John 1:5 says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But I must declare to you that they're not talking about God is light like this, right? Because they can't be, because when... if God is light, and the scripture says in Genesis 1, God said, let there be light. The light that he is pre-existed, the light that he created. So he can't be the light of the stars. He's not a gamma ray. Come on. He's not an alpha or a beta ray. He's not the electromagnetic spectrum. He's not all these forms of light that exist. When the Bible says God is light, church, we're going to have to wait to see exactly what it's talking about. Because it's not talking, he's not created light. He's not the light that you turn on to read your Bible late at night. That's not what it's talking about. Hello? And even in the creation, even the story of creation, when it says God created light, and then it says, and light was, and then later he creates the sun and moon and stars and all these things. We know those are great lights. But he created light before he created those. So, John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17 reads this way, 17 and 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him. So if you want to see God, and we all do, you want to see God? Open up your Bible and read the accounts of Jesus. Come on. And don't stop there. Go on over into the Pauline epistles and all the epistles, because he's there. And then go on over into the Old Testament. I was talking to my pastor friends this past week, and they told me about some red letter Christians. I'm like, what? What? I ain't heard of this. What are you talking about? There are Christians, scholars, who don't believe the Pauline epistles, the Johannine epistles, the Petrine epistles. They don't believe the epistles. They just believe what Jesus taught and teach. That's all that they read. They don't believe the Old Testament. And I thought to myself, so in their minds, they're only exalting Christ. You know, we believe in Christ's words. That was in the early church. Paul says, is Christ divided? In 1 Corinthians, did I baptize you? You say I'm of Apollos. You say I'm of Christ. You say I'm of Peter. That's foolishness, right? So there's always something going on. But no one has seen God at any time. Who do we see? We see the Son. That's the only way we see God. John 14 and 9, well, I just quoted that to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, who is the image of God, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Paul says in Colossians 1 that Christ is the image of God. He says it again in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, that Christ is the image of God. Jesus said it in John 14 when he said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. 1 Timothy 3:15 and 3:16 rather, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Why am I reading these? To the early church, this became a point of contention and became very important. To us, we just live life. Well, of course, Jesus is he's the Son of God. He's God. Of course, he's God. We live that way so matter-of-factly because they fought for it. Paul preached, he contended for the faith. He contended for the truth. And so now we seemingly don't have to do that, but beware. Because just like I talked about the red letter Christians, there's always people out there trying to subvert the truth and pull you away from your devotion to Christ. There will always be that. Why? Because it's the spirit of Antichrist that will deny the Father and the Son. And John said that's the spirit of Antichrist. So it's in the earth and working. But 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul declared, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible. And Paul says here, he is the image of the invisible God. And then to that, oh, wonderful, beautiful. So the word of God is so delicious. It's when the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Whoo, you get to reading the word of God and it just overwhelms you. You just don't want to put it. This passage, Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. How does God speak? How does God reveal himself to us in these last days? By his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. Period. That's the gospel, church. That's the book. We declare Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is all about Christ. All of this belongs to Christ. All of this was created by him. And all of this is going back to him. Hello. My God, I don't, you know, when they say Putin's going to automatically, you know, he's fixed the election over in Russia and all these things going on. And Psalm 33 says, God, listen, he looks at the nations and he laughs.
Yes,
he laughs. Because he totally throws into disarray all their plans. They can be, you can stand there and say, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm great and I got all this power and I'm going to, oh yeah, Nebuchadnezzar tried that. God sent him away of humility. God said, I'll take your mind for about 7 years. Thank you very much. We'll see how you do. We'll see how you do. And God was merciful to him. Herod, he just took his life. Hello. And so he says, has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed, has appointed heir of all things. Now, this all things make me want to preach my all things message. Whew, but I'm going to leave that alone. My goodness. But Christ, we see him as the son. And then the next phrase, we see him as the heir of all things. And it goes on and says, through whom also he made the worlds. So we see him now as creator. Creator. Many people, when they think about Jesus Christ, they don't think about him as creator. Yeah, they think about God the Father. But God the Father created all things through the Son. You ever read Proverbs chapter 8? And you hear wisdom speaking? I'll read it here in a second. But we get a picture of, that's like, it says wisdom is speaking. In Proverbs chapter 8. Well, 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 says, Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is the eternal wisdom. And he's the wisdom back there speaking, saying, I was here before he created the earth. I was with him. Oh, yes. Yes. So, it says that through whom also he made the world. So we see him as son, as heir, as creator. Verse 3 goes on and says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Again, the scripture declares that Christ is the very image of God. Listen, you cannot see God without seeing Christ. Doesn't happen. The express image of his person and upholding all things, there's that all things again, all things by the word of his power. When he had purged, when he by himself purged our sins, it comes back to him as Redeemer. Sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Exalted One. So we see Christ in all of those designations in Hebrews. Well, Paul deals with some of those in here in Colossians chapter 1. This word image, let me read another commentary, what it says, exact likeness, perfect representative. Adam was made in the image of God. The second Adam perfectly reflected visibly the invisible God, whose glories the first Adam only in part represented. Image always supposes a prototype from which it was drawn. The exact counterpart as the reflection of the sun in the water. The child, the living image of the parent. Likeness implies mere resemblance. And so we see as from children, from parent to children, we see a resemblance, but not the exact counterpart or derivation. In Christ, we see the exact counterpart. He is the exact image of his Father. Hello. And so it is nowhere applied to the Son of that which has to do with likeness, but always exact image. Before his incarnation, he was the image of the invisible God as the Word by whom God created the worlds. Mm-hmm. And by whom God appeared to the patriarchs. So I have it in my mind when God says of Hebrews 11, 3 says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, right? And so when God said, when he spoke the Son, he created the worlds through the Son. When he spoke, what the words that he spoke, the Son is the Word. And when he spoke, let there be light, the sun, and all this created and came about through the sun, right? And so his essential character, as always, the image of God, was before the incarnation in the days of his flesh, and now in his glorified state, he is the image of God. So, says he is the firstborn over all creation. And there's been a lot of contention over this, because if you read your Bible, some of your Bibles may say he's the firstborn of creation. And some would like to say that he was the first one God created, and then he created everything else. Anybody ever heard that? Okay. Well, if you haven't, if you ever do, please know that that is not what the scripture is teaching. Okay. He is the firstborn. The New King James says that he is the firstborn over all creation. But it would help us to understand what is meant by firstborn. Okay, we have some idea. In Israel, the firstborn son was loved in a special way by his parents and inherited special rights and privileges. We understand this, that the firstborn always received a double portion. Okay, that's why when the scripture says that Esau, don't pay my daughter any mind. That's why when the scripture says when Esau despised his birthright, that was huge. That was huge. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9 says that before either child had done good or bad, God said, Esau I have hated, Jacob I have loved. But then they played it out. They played it out because Esau did not regard the firstborn status that he had. He didn't hold value into that which God had birthed him in, being the firstborn. Okay? He counted it as worth a bowl of stew. Hello. He counted the eternal value of what God had given him that would impact generations worth a few hours of strength in a bowl of stew. He says, it means nothing to me. Here, you can have it, Jacob. Jacob valued it so much that he was willing to lie, cheat, and steal to get it. Jacob wanted it. And the scripture says, Esau I have hated, but Jacob I have loved. And Jacob, there was something Jacob wanted from God. There was something that he valued. So much so that in Genesis 33 that he wrestled with God for it. Or Genesis 32, he wrestled with God. He says, I will, the angel of the Lord said, let me go. Morning is breaking. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob wanted the blessing of God. Jacob wanted God's hand upon his life. Esau was like, I can do without it. Doesn't mean anything to me. Hello. Firstborn. His birthright was a double portion of the estate and leadership of the family. As head of the home. Remember when Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau comes in. He says, Father, bless me also. Don't you have a blessing for me? And Isaac said, I've made him your Lord. My younger brother? I'm the firstborn. You made him my Lord? Yeah, you're going to be his servant. As head of the home, after his father's death, the eldest son customarily cared for his mother until her death, which is the reason why Jesus said to John the Apostle, son, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother, right? He was the oldest son. He was the firstborn, caring for his mother, knowing that he would die. And so it says that he would care for her until her death and provided for his unmarried sisters until their marriage. He was the family's spiritual head and served as its priest. In figurative language, the term firstborn stands for that which is most excellent. And so when we see here that Christ is the firstborn over all creation, it speaks of his rank, of his place of preeminence and priority over all things. Okay? That's what it's speaking about, because he was not created. This expression is applied to Jesus in several New Testament passages. All of them point to Jesus' high standing and his unique relationship to his Father and the church. So, and we see that borne out clearly in verse 16, which reads, For by him all things were created in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. By him all things were created that are on in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That means everything. Everything. Okay? So, let me read this other, one other commentary about the firstborn. States that it denotes two things of Christ. He preceded the whole creation, and he is sovereign over all creation. He's sovereign over all creation in the Old Testament. He's sovereign over all creation today. So when, you know, when I read the news from a totally different perspective, with a totally different eye now. When I read the news about nations and Xi being by the Chinese have voted him as, you know, he's a lifelong president. You know, he doesn't have, now he can do anything pretty much he wants to. And I'm thinking, and it means nada. It means nada, because the God of heaven, whom they don't recognize, church, he removes kings and he sets up kings. And he asks, no one says to him, what are you doing? He asks counsel from nobody. He ain't never called me and said, hey, son, what do you think about this? He ain't never woke me up to ask me my opinion. Has he ever woken you up? Try to get some counsel from you? I don't think so. He's sovereign over all creation. In the Old Testament, a firstborn child not only had priority of birth, but also the dignity and superiority that went with it. When Jesus declared himself the first in Revelation 1:17, he used a word that means absolutely first. Firstborn also implies sovereignty. I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to leave it because I could go on with that, but I won't. Let me read Colossians 1:16 again. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And make no mistake about it, church, there are things that he has made that are visible, but we can't see them yet. And there are things that he has created that are invisible and we can't see them. But all, listen, all that is, he created. This is what the scripture is saying. All that is, visible or invisible, he created them. And he's sovereign over it all. I think about the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels and the falling angels. You know, come on, y'all. Satan is nothing. Satan is nothing. He's one that God is using. He's one that God even allowed to walk into the garden so that his son could bring judgment on him. I'm talking about his son, Adam. God allowed Satan, when he was cast out of her, he allowed him to fall to the earth, and he made one in his image. He says, now rule and have dominion over everything that creeps. And here comes the serpent creeping up into the garden. And Adam, God had already given him dominion and authority over the devil, but the devil deceived him out of it. He tricked him. Well, he tricked Eve. He didn't trick Adam. And Adam gave it away. That just shows you what the God thinks of the devil. The devil isn't what we think. No. God said, no, go ahead. I've given my son authority over you. Dominion to reign. And Jesus is restoring that image, but higher. Amen. So verse 16 says, now let me read the verse 16b, because this is when we could stop camp here for a while. All things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him. Your version may say by him and for him. So I don't know about you, but when I think about that, that has great, that makes me stop, because I say, now I understand Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament or the sky shows his handiwork. And yet all this was created not only by him, but for him. Right? Psalm 24 and 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The people. We were, all the people on the earth were created for him. You and I were created for him. I am here today for him. I am not here for me. I'm trying to get that into it. I said, Lord, help me with this. Because we need to understand that I do not exist for myself. Now, the world does. If it feels good, do it. YOLO. Hello. This generation says YOLO. In our generations, we had the bud thing says, you only give it all the gusto you got. You only go around once. That's what we said in our day. But now they got YOLO. You only live once. And so they live for themselves. And they live for pleasure, for power, for money, you name it. That's what the world's living for. But that's not what you were created for. That's not what we were created for. We were created for him. We were created for him. Thus, Christ is preeminent over my existence. He's preeminent over my existence. What does this mean for me? This is why 1 Corinthians, I quote it every few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Whom you have from God. He is the one who has given you yourself. He's the one who's given you all that you have, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You mean I don't belong to me? No, I don't. I belong to him. Why? He created me for himself. He created me for himself. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So why was I created? I was created to glorify God in my spirit and in my body, which are his. Belong to him. That means when I get up and go to work tomorrow, that means when I'm in church all day, that means when I'm at home, that means when I go to the marketplace, that means wherever I am to glorify God. Amen. In my body and in my spirit, which belongs to him. That is, the scripture is easily read. The life lived is a little bit harder done. Hello. Yeah. And so this scripture means so much for every Christian who names the name of Christ, that we must then take account of our lives and make sure that what I'm doing, Paul said that in all that you do in word or in deed, do to the glory of God. Do to the glory of God. We are here for him, for his glory. Listen, everything that you do affects the glory of your life. You are known by what you do. Everything God does reflects his glory. That's why Psalm 19 and 1, when it says the heavens declare the glory of God, God does nothing but that his glory is attached to it. Everything he does has his glory resting upon it, because you can't separate the two, right? And so when he created us, so when he created all things, he attached his glory. Psalms 8 says that he made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. So not only is God's glory proclaimed in the heavens, but his glory was set upon man when he created him. This thing is about, I got a message coming on glory. It's a life message. That thing been working in me. I feel it. I'm going to have to preach that thing. All right. All that God has done glorifies him naturally. It's only natural that the creature clings to its creator. It's only natural that the creature clings to its creator. But the world doesn't cling to God. Why? Because it doesn't recognize God as its creator. Why? You can't know God as creator until you know him as redeemer. I said that coming in. Let me read a few scriptures that support what 1 Colossians 16 is saying here. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. One of my favorite scriptures. Here we go again. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. Now, that's an all-encompassing scripture. That scripture, everything that you will ever know fits into that scripture. Everything, bar none. Of him speaks of origin. Everything has its origin in God, right? Through him, everything is sustained by him. There's nothing that the scripture says he gives life to all things. There's nothing living but that it got life from him. And to him, for of him, through him, and to him are all things will have, find their destiny. He's going to determine the destiny of all things, period, period, right? That's what Paul is saying in Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Ephesians 3:9 says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying in Colossians 1:16, he says again in Ephesians 3:9 that all things were created through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:13. Paul says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed a good confession. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. All of this, when I wake up every morning, I go out into the world, I'm driving to work, and I see the sunrise when I'm driving home and I see the sunset. And I say to myself, "This is you created all this, Father, for yourself. But we get to behold your glory in your creation. We get to, church. We get to." Amen. Hebrews 3:4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. By God's will, you and I exist today. He predetermined, Acts 17 says, they appointed times and seasons that we would be here on the earth. So that we might reach out after him, the scripture says. So it's his will that all these things exist and were created. Revelation 21:5 says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. And you know, sometimes you get tired of old things and you want something new. We all get like that. But lo and behold, by the time you get the new, next thing you turn around, and it's old. Hello. Well, when he says, I make all things new, it's quantitatively different. It's not like the new car smell that you lose in a day. It's not like that. He's going to make it all new. And he said to me, write, for these things, for these words are true and faithful. So he's going to make all things new. Why? Because, as we'll get into next week, as we'll see, the scripture says that Christ died to reconcile all things to God. All things to God. Oh, he's going to reconcile all of creation unto himself. It's not just us. Creation was tied along with us because he had given Adam dominion over it. And so when Adam fell, creation fell along with him. But when God has fully redeemed man, he's going to redeem all of the cosmos, and he's going to make all of it new. And that's going to be our portion in Christ. And then Revelation 21:7 says, a couple verses later, says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, again, Paul is mentioning all of this because the Gnostic teachers of the day said Jesus is just one of these emanations. You know, he may be a little bit more prominent, but he's just one of these ones that God used to create the world. But he's not God. No, Paul exalted him to the place where he is seated. In the minds of the Colossians, though, he didn't change where Christ. Christ was always seated in heavenly places, and he's always had the prominence that he had. But Paul, through the revelation of the Spirit, let the Colossians know that the Christ who is your Redeemer is also the Creator of all things. And so now it's no wonder when Jesus came to his disciples walking on the sea, it was nothing. He created the sea. We don't think of Jesus that way. We think Jesus is, he was poor, he was weak, and he was low. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He was in perfect power and in perfect control every moment he was here. And he not only created the water, and not only he walked on it, but that he could command his disciple, now you walk on the water. He spoke to the winds, he spoke to the waves. Everything had to move when he spoke. Why? Because he created them. And so when someone didn't have an eye in their socket, no matter. He's the creator, right? We're talking Christ who was revealed here in the flesh. And then I'm only going to be able to get to verse 17 and not be able to do much there, but say this. And he is before all things. Again, Paul makes clear he is before all things. The Amplified Version of verse 17 reads, and he himself existed before all things. And in him all things consist. Right? And so, he cannot be created because in order to be created, he would have to exist before he was created. And you can't do that. I like what R.C. Sproul said, God cannot create God because the moment he created a God, he wouldn't be God. Thank you. I think it got through. God cannot create God. Because the moment he created God, he would not be God. So he could not create a God equal with himself. Hello? Right. So he could not create Jesus who says, I'm one with the Father. He could not create someone equal to himself. I know these theological discussions don't find their fancy, you know. So any of you wrestling with that sleepy eye thing, I understand. No problem. Yeah, right. There was no God form. That's right. Amen. So he himself existed before all things, and in him or by him all things consist, or all things are held together. And so now we understand when we read Proverbs chapter 8, listen at what Solomon penned concerning the wisdom that was speaking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Proverbs 8:22 and following. I have been established from everlasting. In other words, I've been around from everlasting past. This is wisdom speaking. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea, to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as his master craftsman. And I love this. And of all that he just said, this is my favorite part. I was daily his delight.
You hear that? Oh, is that a description of the Son or what? I was daily his delight. Jesus said the Father delights in the Son. He said, because I always do those things that please him. There's a hint, there's a window into that beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son right there. He said, he was delighting in me daily. Reminds you of the prodigal son. We call it the prodigal son. Some call it the faithful father. Because when that son was coming back, the father who was standing in the doorway looking for him every day ran towards him passionately and fell on him and kissed him. Why? Because it didn't matter what his son had done. He delighted in him. Why? Because you're my son. Not because of what you did, but because you're related to me. Hello. And he says here, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. Now, and watch this. The Father, there was one who was delighting in him, but then it says here, and my delight was with the sons of men. So he delighted in the sons of men. So all of this speaks of one who existed before anything was made. And the scripture clearly says here that Christ is before all things. Before anything was created, he was there. And Proverbs 8 supports that. Jesus Christ, creator of all things, is the reason why all of this is still here. He's sovereign over it all and has a destiny for it all. And so then it behooves us to, along with Peter, said, to live. Let us live in such a way as to make our election and calling sure. God has elected us. He's chosen us. He's called us to inherit eternal glory with him. Peter says, let us then now. Remember I said God first is always God first. He has worked. He has done what he's done. Now let us then respond and make our election and calling sure by walking with God. Amen. According as he's revealed his will in the scriptures. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we love you today. Father, we thank you, oh God, for your holy word. We thank you that the word, did not remain in the form that it was, but the word became flesh and lived among us, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he's able therefore to help us to endure every temptation and to live in such a way as to please you and to know you and to be filled with your spirit. Father, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts and our lives. Lord, that you would fashion this now your temple, fashion this now your sanctuary, fashion this home that you've taken up residence in, and fix it the way you want it, oh God. Glorify yourself in it. Fill these temples with your glory, oh God. Lord, that your glory might be seen among the nations, oh God, in every place where we go. Father, your glory, oh God, would be resident and following, but would be revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask, Lord, that your word would bring forth fruit in our lives, fruit that would remain for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.